Well, it's football season, and so football stories always work in the fall, don't they? You see the picture on your screen. On Saturday, November 5th, 2011, University of Tennessee freshman Derek Brodus was lying on the couch in his fraternity house on a Saturday night waiting for the Tennessee Volunteers college football game to start at 7 p.m. Less than an hour before kickoff, Derek fumbled for his cell phone as it began to ring. Imagine his surprise as the voice on the other end of the line told him the head coach was sending a police escort to pick him up and get him to the stadium immediately. "I thought it was a dream," Brodus said. "I was just lying on my couch relaxing, and I answer my phone, and they tell me I need to get to the stadium as soon as possible." Just minutes before that call, Tennessee backup kicker Chick Rome had pulled a muscle during pregame warmups, and the starting kicker, Michael Pardee, was already out. He had been injured in Thursday's practice. So 1 hour before kickoff, and the Volunteers are completely out of kickers. Derek Brodus was a freshman, and he had tried out as the place kicker when he enrolled at Tennessee, but he never made the team. But on that Saturday night, Derek Brodus emerged as the Volunteers' only option. Volunteers coach Derek Dooley told the press, "I said, let's get an APB out on Brodus. It's a good thing he wasn't intoxicated. Get him, just get him here, give him a breathalyzer." Fortunately, he didn't do anything bad. Well, minutes after Derek hung up his phone, the police escort arrived at the fraternity house to rush him to the stadium. The team's trainer stretched him out in the locker room, and they put on his pads and a jersey that didn't even have his name on the back. Obviously, this picture was taken at a later game. But early in the game, Derek Brodus was called into duty, and he quickly made the most of his opportunity. He made all three of his extra points, and he kicked a 21-yard field goal at the end of the first half. The Tennessee Volunteers won that game 24-0. Back in the locker room, after the final whistle, the kicker, who began the evening lying on the couch in the fraternity house with a bag of chips on his lap, was celebrated as the hero. The team cheered as Coach Dooley gave Derek the game ball. Derek Brodus said yes when he was called up unexpectedly. And this week in Exodus 3, we learn about Moses receiving an unexpected call from God. Like Derek Brodus, he had tried and failed. He had retired to Midian, just like Derek Brodus had retired to the fraternity house. Both thought their opportunity to serve had come and gone. Neither expected to be called up. Ladies, we never know when God may call on us to get off the couch and use our gifts for the kingdom of God. Would you stand in honor of God's word? I'm going to read the first 14 verses of Exodus chapter 3. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, well, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'Who is, what is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" Ladies, thank you for standing in honor of God's word. You may be seated. Carla Creasy is going to come and open us in prayer.
Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we come together today to lift up your name as we worship your word. We thank you for all of the women who are here in attendance today studying your word. And we pray for the women who could not be with us today for various reasons. We pray for the strength and struggles of all the women in this room, and for all the women who have struggles, whether they share those with their friends, or for the women who walk in with a smile on their face but never tell that they are struggling inside. You know the needs of each and every woman here, and we pray that you bless each woman as we go on about our day. Thank you in precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Carla. Okay. Last week in chapter 2, we saw a zealous and an eager Moses, ready to jump in and take on the Egyptians one by one and save his people. Well, it didn't turn out quite like Moses had expected. He flees to Midian and lives in seeming obscurity. He was 40 when he ran from Pharaoh for his life, and another 40 years has passed when we catch back up with Moses in Exodus chapter 3. In chapter 2, at age 40, Moses thought he was ready, but he really wasn't. Only a humble heart can truly serve God in a mighty, supernatural, spirit-led way. Our pride must be removed for his spirit to fill us up and lead us out. It takes time for God to work in us, for words like surrender, obedience, trust to become part of our spiritual DNA. Our modern world of technology leads us to expect to have immediate gratification. We drive through the window to get our food fast, and we have Netflix streaming to get our entertainment on demand, and we have cell phones and text messaging to communicate instantly. But in God's economy, you just can't add water in microwave for 30 seconds to be transformed and ready to serve God. He uses time and circumstances and the struggles that Carla prayed about just now. He uses his word and other people to bring about the changes that he needs to make in our lives. Moses was trained for the first 40 years in Pharaoh's court. He was privy to the best academic education available in the world at that time. The Egyptians had mastered so many areas, and Moses was able to learn it all. He had a great academic education. But then God sent him to Midian, to a place of isolation. And for the next 40 years, he got his spiritual preparation. As chapter 3 unfolds, we see zealous and eager Moses transformed into humble and surrendered Moses. In chapter 2, Moses thought he was ready, but he wasn't. And in chapter 3, Moses thinks he's not ready, but he is. In Exodus 3:1, we find Moses doing a pretty lowly job. In verse 1, he's a long way from the palace, not only geographically speaking. He's gone from what surely must have been a pampered prince to tending smelly sheep. Instead of the son of the king, he's working for his father-in-law. And you know, no matter what era you grow up in, working for your father-in-law when you're a man can probably be a humbling experience no matter when in history you live. And not only is he living way off in the desert, the scripture tells us he's on the far side of the desert. But you know what Moses is not doing? Is curled up in a fetal position feeling sorry for himself. He's not freeloading off Jethro. He's pulling his weight. He's waiting well. He's working hard. He's working as he waits. And maybe he doesn't even realize that he's waiting. Maybe he doesn't even see this time in the desert as the preparation time that it really is. He's living with purpose. Even though that purpose may not be the big, grand purpose that he thought his life would be. It seems that as we study the stories of people in Scripture, we see that God delights in calling people that are workers. People who are living and engaged where they are. the proverbial bloom where you are planted sorts of people. Like Moses, God called David while he was tending sheep. And he called Elisha while he was plowing a field. And he called Matthew while he was collecting taxes. And he called Peter while he was fishing. God values hard work. Over and over in Scripture, we see hard work affirmed and warnings against laziness. Here's one of my favorites, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. For years when my kids were growing up and I redid the chore chart annually, I would always put this verse at the top, reminding the kids, whether your face is in a toilet or you're carrying out the trash, I want you to work hard and realize you're not just working for your mama, you're working for the Lord. I wasn't raised in a Christian family, but my parents instilled a strong work ethic in me. And I hope that if nothing else, I've taught my children to work hard. So mommies, here's a little pause just to encourage you to give your children some chores and teach them to work. A strong work ethic will serve them well no matter where life takes them. It's our job as mom to raise children to be responsible and dependable members of God's world and hopefully as hard workers in his kingdom. Moses may have thought Midian was his final destination, but it was really just a time of intermission and preparation. So wherever we are, or wherever God has placed us, we need to be engaged, living on purpose, faithful to working hard, whether we are in the palace or in relative poverty. Perhaps Paul said it best, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." I've bolded the word learned when I put this verse up on the screen. You know, I'm grateful that I'm not just expected to immediately get it all right. I'm grateful that our great God is a gracious and gentle teacher, that he teaches me and guides me, and yes, even lovingly rebukes me. That all these lessons can be learned. We don't just have to get it immediately. There'll always be another opportunity to get it right when we fail. Life brings many circumstances to all of us. Times of being in need, times of having plenty, times of being well fed, times of being hungry, times of plenty, and times of being in need or want. And those may be physical needs and provisions, or they may be relational, or they may be spiritual. But God will grow us and teach us and allow us to find contentment and purpose in every situation because, as Paul says, we know the secret. Paul reveals that secret in the very next verse. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That's the secret. Everything, he says. Not just some things, but everything. Through him, I can love the unlovable person. I can live without the love of my life if God calls him home early. I can get through chemo. I can get through bankruptcy. I can love my prodigal child. I can conquer my addiction. I can stop gossiping and start loving. I can pray. I can serve. I can give. I can do it all when I do it through him. We can do everything because he has become our everything. The circumstances of serving cease to matter. We can serve in a mansion or we can serve in a shack. We can drive a BMW or a beat-up Ford. We can serve with a 401k or we can serve with a Lisp. It ceases to be about my situation and more about making much of him. Wherever he has you, are you engaged? Are you working hard? Are you doing your best, living intentionally and on purpose? Here's our truth. The woman of God works hard. Are you a hard worker and not a shirker? If you find yourself out in the desert and feeling sorry for yourself, perhaps the best prescription is a good dose of hard work. I love that we find Moses shepherding and not just sitting in the desert. He's out there working hard for Jethro when God catches up with him. Moving on to verses 2 and 3, we see God getting Moses' attention. And he uses a bush on fire to do it. God will use just about anything to get our attention. It might be a pink slip, an unexpected pregnancy, might be a biopsy, or an unexpected letter or an unwanted phone call, a house on fire, or maybe even a burning bush. How has God gotten your attention? Are you looking for him in your burning bush? Are you expecting him to be present in unexpected and even unwanted circumstances? Would you consider that those things aren't just something to get through, but God may be having something for you in the midst of those difficulties? Could we ask him for eyes to see those unexpected places and unexpected situations, to see him in the midst of those? Ask him to give us a spiritual curiosity. For years, I've prayed that God would give my children an intellectual curiosity, to give them a desire to learn and grow academically. I like what Yeats said, education is not the filling of a pail, but the lighting of a fire. And I've asked God to kindle an intellectual and academic fire in my children to make them want to know. But I've also prayed that he would instill in each of them a desire to know him, the author and creator of all those subjects that they are curious about, algebra and calculus and chemistry and biology, the arts and literature. Because you see, God is the creative genius that created the geniuses that figured all that stuff out. We are all here studying, learning together, because we have a desire to know God, to know his word. We desire to know him more intimately and then serve him more faithfully. Moses said, I will go over and see. Perhaps you and I will say in our hearts, I will open and read. I want to know what's in here. I want to know what God has for me in this passage this week. Sometimes the ways of God are just as unfathomable to us as a bush on fire that doesn't burn up. Maybe you would even describe your life as kind of like that bush. Life has turned up the heat. Money's burned up. Relationships have incinerated. Health has been consumed. And yet you remain a woman of God, holding on to God, though sometimes by what seems like the proverbial thread. Perhaps you can identify with Paul when he said, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. As women of God, we are like that bush. The fire of difficult circumstances may rage, but it will never completely consume us. Only God has all of us. Our circumstances do not define us. Let me say that again. Our circumstances don't define us. We must not allow them to consume us. God alone is your all-consuming fire. The woman of God is consumed by God alone. The world can burn us out, use us up, extinguish everything else, but this one thing remains. We are his. Only God gets all of us. Is he your one desire? If all else falls away, is he enough? Are you consumed by God alone? Is he your all in all? God himself was in that burning bush when Moses came over. In our study this week, we learned that the angel of the Lord was most likely a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus himself. A good reminder to us that though Jesus was born in Bethlehem in a manger as a baby, Jesus did not begin at the time of his birth on earth. Jesus was the creator, not part of the creation. He is God. We serve a triune God, one who manifests himself in three, Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one. So as Moses draws near to the bush, God calls to him from within the flames, and he calls him by name. God says, Moses, Moses. You know, there's an exclamation point after Moses' name in my Bible. God didn't whisper. There's intensity here. It's personal. He uses his name, and he repeats it twice. That seems to be important. God is calling Moses, and Moses answers. Moses says, here I am. Has God called you? And perhaps more importantly, have you answered? Are you stiff-arming God? Are you holding him at arm's length? Are you refusing to answer? Are you letting God's calls go to voicemail? Have you told God someday, when he says same-day obedience, he wants you now? I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. That's a challenge. Are you willing to permit God to interrupt you? Are you ready to come close and listen when he calls? As we study Moses and note how God used his 40-year hiatus in Midian to grow and prepare him, would you be praying about what God may be doing to prepare you? Are you out in the desert? Are you feeling like your opportunity for ministry and service has passed? Perhaps you feel like you've been living in obscurity, your gifts and desires forgotten by God. But perhaps you need to consider that just as Coach Dooley called Derek Brodus, and just as God called Moses, your life in obscurity may be interrupted at any time with a kingdom-sized assignment. Are you ready for an interruption? Because the woman of God says, "Here I am," when God calls. We need to be looking for and expecting God to call, and we need to have our answer ready. We need to be ready with an obedient response on our tongue. "Here I am." When God calls, I want to be ready to answer. I want to be willing to be interrupted. I want to be expecting an interruption. Well, as Moses comes close, God gives instructions for him to remove his sandals. He says that place is holy ground. You know, I don't think there was anything particularly special about that piece of ground. I think it's either holy simply because God declares it's holy, or the presence of God Almighty is what makes that place holy. And you know what? There's nothing special about you and me either. You and I are holy because God declares us holy. Our identification with Jesus Christ makes us holy in God's sight. We are nothing on our own, but we are everything in him. We see the loving concern of God for his people in verses 7 to 9. Look at what God says. "I have indeed seen, I have heard, I am concerned, so I have come down." You know, our God is not just a God of the up there. He is very much the God of the down here. We've all been in challenging circumstances where he seems to have forgotten us, when he seems to be quiet, or just removed or distant, or just not there. Or maybe you've even thought, maybe he doesn't care. But that is not true. God sees, and God hears, and God cares, and God comes. In fact, that is the message of the gospel. God loves us and sent his son. The word Emmanuel means God with us. No matter how difficult our circumstances, no matter how dark the day, the woman of God knows God sees and God cares, and she knows that God came. We may not always have all the answers, and when the answer comes, it may not be what we asked for or wanted or imagined. But we rest in peace on what we do know, and that truth is that God sees and God cares and God came. I love what it says in 1 John 4, 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus died to atone for your sins and mine. It was love that propelled him to come, that sent him to the cross, and it was love that kept him there until his work was completed. He paid our bill. He died the death that we deserve. He paid with his blood, and his motivation was love. It was the power of God Almighty that raised him from the dead. Do you know him as your Savior? Are you sure that you're sure? Do you know that you know my Jesus? Is he your Jesus? I'd love to visit with you and pray with you if you need to have assurance that your decision for eternity has been settled, and you know that you know for sure that you are his. In verses 7 to 9, God said, "I have indeed seen, and I have heard, and I am concerned, so I have come down." But in verse 10, we read, "So now go, I am sending you." God delights in using us to do his work in this world. There's no greater joy, no greater blessing than being his instrument. Once you let go and allow him to use you, there's nothing like it. It's exhilarating. It's addicting. You want more. So, are you ready for an assignment? Are you looking for one? Are you asking for one? Are you ready to be used in a big way or in a small way? You know, sometimes we want to choose. Sometimes we refuse to do the small thing because we want credit for the great big thing. We must come to the realization that all we do is done for Him. It is done through Him and for Him, and it can only be done in Him. Is God asking you, will you teach a child? Will you love on a hurting woman? Will you visit an elderly, lonely adult? Will you carry food, pour water? Will you listen, share? Will you love? Will you go? Will you give? Will you pray? Are you willing to be willing? Will you do whatever it takes, use whatever you have, and go wherever He sends? God said to Moses, so now go, I am sending you. And is God saying the same to you and me? That instead of sending us to Pharaoh, is He sending us to the church nursery, or to the neighbor across the street, or to the nursing home, or to the women's prison? The woman of God knows God has assignments for her. And whether they be big jobs or small jobs, or jobs where people see, or jobs where nobody knows, the important point is that we go where and to whom and when He sends. Where He sends us, because God Himself sees. So ladies, let's be looking for those assignments. Let's be asking for those assignments. And let's be faithful to complete those assignments. Well, when God gives Moses an assignment, Moses looks at himself, takes inventory, and he finds himself lacking. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Can't you just picture Moses sort of pointing to himself and looking over his shoulder like me, thinking surely there's somebody standing behind me that God is really talking to? 40 years ago, maybe he would have said, well, I thought you would never ask. But now he responds, who am I? You and I can certainly identify with his feelings of inadequacy and his lack of confidence. Perhaps we need to consider that it is our lacking that most qualifies us for the task. That God didn't choose us in spite of our stuff and our junk, but actually because of it. Because then he gets all the glory. Perhaps being sure and confident results in a going in one's own strength, while a sense of overwhelming insufficiency and inadequacy propels us to our knees in prayer and leads us to a place of neediness and total dependency upon God Almighty. God's response to Moses is his response to us when we are called to do a hard job, a job that is way beyond our ability. God says to us, just as he said to Moses, I will be with you. Apart from him, we are nothing. But in him, we can do all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 reminds us, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. What would you step out and do if you knew you could not fail, because you knew that you and God were doing it together? His presence assures success. God said to Moses, I will be with you. And Jesus provided the same reassurance in the New Testament. Some of his last words before ascending to heaven are recorded at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, and we refer to these as the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Jesus left us with a go assignment, just like God gave Moses a go assignment. Our job is to go and make disciples. Moses led people out of physical bondage in Egypt, and we are to lead people out of spiritual bondage in sin. And when we feel inadequate for the task, we have the same assurance that God gave Moses. We are assured of his presence. He says, I am with you always. What a joy. What peace it brings to us to know that he is ever with us. He not only gives the assignment, but provides all we need to complete it. We can step out in obedience because of the confidence we have in knowing that he is with us. The woman of God knows it is God's presence and not her power that provides. Moses will go where God sends, but he gets off to a bit of a rocky start. He asked two questions of God in this chapter, and then this week, as we move into the next chapter, we're going to see three more questions that he asks of God in Exodus chapter 4. Even with God's reassurances, he doubts and continues to question God. God is so patient, and he answers each question, and in the end, God will have his way. Moses will go forward in obedience and find victory because God goes with him. And the same God who called and led Moses calls and leads us today. We go in his power and not in our own. We go in his provision. And most importantly, we go with his presence. When Coach Dooley called Derek Brodus, Derek could have decided not to go. He could have allowed bitterness at being looked over before to keep him on the couch. He could have declined because he didn't want to embarrass himself and to go out there in front of all the Volunteers fans knowing he hadn't been practicing and he wasn't ready. He could have allowed fear or resentment or anxiety or anger or a whole host of other emotions to keep him on the couch and from a life-changing opportunity. I don't want to allow my emotions or fears or insecurities to keep me from missing all that God has for me. And you know what? I don't think you do either. When God calls, let's woman up and be ready. Let's choose to get up and go where he sends. He promises to be with us, and that alone assures the victory. Let's pray. God Almighty, you are an amazing God. We worship you. We glorify you. We marvel at who you are. And Father, we're grateful that you choose to use the likes of us to accomplish your work in this world. What an amazing, powerful, strong God you are. But how we delight in knowing that you are also a very personal God. You called Moses by name. You call us by name. You know who we are. You're the God who sees us. You are the God who provides. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You are our strong refuge and our mighty tower. God, we thank you that whatever you ask us to do, wherever you ask us to go, whoever you ask us to love, whether it's a hard job or an easy job, we thank you in advance that you not only call us to do it, but you go right there with us, and you always equip for what you call. So, Lord, we want to ask you for a job. We want to ask you for a hard job. So we want to be women of God who bring glory to you. Father, we thank you that not only do you use us in spite of the challenges in our lives, you choose to use us even because of those. Because when other people look at the likes of us and see you using us, they have to look at us and say, well, I know Laura, and that's not Laura. It has to be God. We want you to use us. We want to ask you to use us. We want to ask you to be glorified in us. We hide behind the cross. We want others to see your love shining through us. Jesus, we want to fulfill your commandment to go and make disciples. And we thank you in advance that you will go with us every step of the way. We want to do all things in you and through you. We want the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart to be pleasing to you. We want to go and bring you glory. And we want the people in our sphere of influence to have what we have, to know the God that we know, to be assured of their eternal security. Oh, Jesus, how we love you. We bow to you, we worship you, and we pray in your precious name. Amen.